to Willem and Jan and Sam and Demi. You guys really blessed us tonight. It's wonderful experiencing the Lord's presence as we worship Him together. Thanks for leading us in that. Let's just bow our heads and pray. So Heavenly Father, You did everything that You could, and it was more than enough for us that we can come into Your presence. And Lord, tonight the focus is not on us, it is on You, Lord. Lord, every one of us are sinners that do not deserve to even know You, let alone to come into Your presence, the presence of a holy God. But thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son, Lord, that by the blood of Jesus we have been washed clean. There was nothing else that could render us clean but the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is through the blood that we enter Your presence, and that in fact we can come boldly, received as children. And we thank You, Lord. Thank You for that. Thank You that You call us Your children. Thank You for the privilege that we have of serving You and Your kingdom. And so we ask, come and establish Your kingdom in and through us more and more each day. Come and align our minds even tonight more and more with what Your will is for us. We want to do Your will, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here this morning, you're not allowed to answer. If we can show the first slide. Who's that? Lance. This guy's pretty well known. Okay, so I don't need to even show the next slide, but I will anyway, in case you didn't get that from... I thought that picture, I don't know, it could have been... Who else looks similar to that? I don't know. But, yeah, maybe like Clint Eastwood in his younger days or something. I don't know. But anyway, you got it in one. The next picture obviously emphasizes where we know him from. And maybe this following picture is a bit how he feels at the moment. That's after he ran the Boston Marathon or something recently. But just a bit of background on old Lance. You know, he's famous for winning the world's greatest road cycling race, the Tour de France, 7 times consecutively between 1999 and 2005. And so this is a unparalleled feat in cycling. The next best, which is very good, is that there's a couple of guys have won it 5 times. But he dominated world cycling for those 7 years. And what makes it even more remarkable is that he was fighting cancer, a life and death struggle with cancer, before he started winning those tours. And so he started this kind of cancer awareness and relief fund, the Livestrong Foundation. And He's been a hero to obviously millions of cycling fans and young boys and girls that have aspirations like I did to ride in the Tour de France. Didn't quite work out that way. But then also to even more cancer sufferers, that he was a symbol of hope for them. But you guys, obviously, most of you are probably aware of the controversy that has clouded him in recent years. But in cycling... In general, there's been a lot of doping scandals where the athletes use performance-enhancing drugs. I mean, it is almost an inhuman challenge that presents itself to them in riding the Tour de France, something like, I don't know, 4,000 kilometers over 20-odd days through France or other parts of Europe, going over some of the highest mountains, the Alps and the Pyrenees, and it's... You know, mountains that many of our cars would struggle to ascend. They go up on their bicycles, and some of them seemingly don't even break a sweat. And so these guys are super fit, but There have been scandals in the past, and so they've been more and more stringent every year in testing the athletes for these drugs. And they've been testing Lance from early on because of his performance, which seems superhuman and pretty much is superhuman. And he's come clean every time. But now, recently, there's come to light compelling evidence, eyewitness accounts, and scientific evidence that is beyond question, which proves that he was doping from even before he won his first tour. And, I mean, he defended himself vehemently throughout his victories. And I remember a Nike, who was his main sponsor, a Nike ad, where he narrates and says, you know, people ask me what I'm on, kind of insinuating people are asking what drugs does he use. And he says, I'll tell you what I'm on. I'm on my bicycle every day, rain or shine. And there's pictures of him cycling in the rain, in the dark, you know. And so he really went out there proclaiming his innocence. Yet it seems, you know, none of us were there next to him while he allegedly now used these methods to enhance his performance. But I think the evidence is of such a nature that it is now assumed beyond any reasonable doubt that he did cheat. And that is so sad. And what is quite uncanny is that, and they're going to air it on CNN if they haven't yet, it was maybe either this weekend or next weekend, they're going to air a bit of a documentary where he made a media statement after his seventh victory, probably shortly after his seventh victory, some Australian interviewer, you know, which questioned him on the doping allegations and so on. And he said, and Lance himself then said, you know, I realize what would happen if I'm found guilty. I will lose all my sponsors and everyone that has put their hope and their trust in me as a symbol of hope for cancer sufferers, you know, they will lose their faith in me. So he was very much aware of the cost and the implications of his actions. And that is something so scary. And a scripture we're going to look at which kind of, you know, when the Lord laid the scripture on my heart, then he reminded me of Lance. And then I was very interested to discover these things about Lance and what he said. But basically on the 10th of October, so this is all very recent, on the 10th of October, the International Cycling Union, they endorsed the United States Anti-Doping Agency's request to ban Lance for life and to strip him of all his titles. So that has happened. Then last Monday, last Monday, that's what happened. Oh, the 10th of October, the evidence now came to light, or the dossier was brought forward. And then last Monday, he was stripped of all his titles officially and banned for life as well. And then all his major sponsors have already terminated all relationship with him. And now on Friday, the International Cycling Union also said he has to pay back all his prize money, which is in the region of 34 million rand. So I don't know if he has that kind of change in his pocket at this time. But obviously he made a lot more out of his endorsements and so on. But, you know, this is, I mean, that is world. He's a household name. And now he's disgraced in everyone's sight. And it just doesn't seem worth it. You know, but second place was never going to be good enough for him. He'd rather risk. And you have to ask yourself, what was he thinking? You know, they say some of the methods that the guys use is they actually get their team doctors to take out a couple of liters out of their bloodstream, which they then inject again just before the race, so that you've got kind of extra oxygen, what is that, the red blood cells or something. Anyway. Yeah, you've got extra oxygen then going to your muscles, enabling you to perform beyond what you're normally able. So this is one of the methods that they use, and then obviously there's EPO, performance enhancing drugs, all of these kind of things. But I don't know, I didn't get as far in reading what is happening now to the vacant titles, because chances are the guy in second place also cheated. So I think they're probably leaving those years blank. And that's a disgrace for cycling across the world. Many people, you're riding around Table View, a lot of cycling fans out here, and it's a shame for the sport. It's a sport that I love very much as well, and a number of the church members here. Can I have an amen? Okay. Fantastic. But so just think of that as that's a real life example of kind of what we are talking about tonight. And you guys might have seen on satellite, there's this game show Deal or No Deal. And it's kind of a risky game. It's a bit of a gambling thing where you've got to guess what amount is in the box, that is concealed in the box. And you've got to, at the end of the day, you've got to choose an amount to stick with, and there's a dealer that's going to offer you a counter amount, and so you've got to like weigh up the odds. But it's all about choices. You know, you've got to choose at the end of the day, and this is pretty much what tonight's message is about. Is about choices, which we all have. You know, in reality, in this life, I don't know if anyone, if I think of the definition of poverty, you know, I would simplify it in one statement, saying you are poor if you've got no choices left in life. Then you're poor, which almost renders very few people to fall. Well, okay, I'm wrong there. Many people don't have any choice in it regarding their circumstances. But most, you know, at least, here I go again, a lot of people do have choice. You've got choice. You can choose what you want to do today. You can choose to stay down, or you can choose to get up and go out there. And if you think in terms of financial poverty, you can choose to go out there, find work, or start working and trust that God will provide, because as His children, we know that if He's our provider and He just demands of us to work, and He will provide for us, even if that provision doesn't come by way of direct salary or remuneration for the work that you did, God can provide for you in other ways. God is very awesome in that way. And the scripture I want to read for us tonight is in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 20. And you can do yourself a favor, and tonight at home, as soon as you get a chance, you can read chapter 29 as well. Chapter 29 and 30 of Deuteronomy. That's where Moses starts his speech in Moab to the Israelites before they were about to cross the Jordan, where he basically reiterates and renews God's covenant with them and reminds them of what God did for them. And then basically lays out the choices that they'll be faced with and the consequences of those various choices. Okay, so it's a very comprehensive declaration and prophecy that he makes there, which the Lord commanded him to make. And it's very interesting. So you can go and read that at home, Deuteronomy 29 and 30. And we're going to pick it up from verse 11 of chapter 30. This command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven, so that you have to ask who will go up to heaven, get it for us, and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. And it is not across the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea, get it for us, and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. But the message is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands and His statutes and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not listen, and you are led astray to bow down to other gods and worship them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and will not live long in the land you are entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey Him, and remain faithful to Him. For He is your life, and He will prolong your life in the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right. So, what Moses, in this declaration that he made in the renewing of this covenant with the Israelites, as I mentioned, he reminded them of what the Lord did. You might have some second generation Israelites that have come out of Egypt there that didn't know the bondage in Egypt. He reminded them of how the Lord did wonders and brought them through the Red Sea and looked after them in the desert for 40 years where their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. And the Lord provided for them food and water miraculously. And then he says, and now we're about to cross the Jordan, even though he knows he's not going to cross it, and he hands over to Joshua after this declaration. But he says, we're going to go through more enemy territory, and these people, and these nations and tribes, they worship other gods. And there's going to be the temptation very likely to do the same, to join their ranks, to worship the other gods. It might seem easier at the time. And he explains to them and spells out for them, firstly, God's heart to bless them in the land of milk and honey across the Jordan. God's heart to prosper them. God brought them out of Egypt so that they can eventually get to the promised land. Brought them out of the darkness into the light. He wanted to exchange, give them something beautiful. He chose them as His people to reveal Himself ultimately to the world through them. And He had something beautiful in store for them. And He tells them about this and reminds them, we are on our way somewhere. And God has got something awesome waiting for us across the Jordan. But it's not just plain sailing. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be temptations. And then He warns them very clearly on the dangers of these temptations. Ultimately, the danger of turning away from God to worship other gods. And he says, then it will not go well with you. And he says, then you will be ultimately expelled from the land that God wants to give you. You'll become a target for every enemy out there. It will not go well with you. And then he continues to say, but even if you do that, God will bring you back. And He will once more be your God. And He will bless you again. And for me, that really illustrated and highlighted God's heart, which is for us, not against us. God's heart, which is for relationship. And the fact that our sin, which is simply to miss the mark, to miss what God has asked of us, to disobey Him, that our sin always has consequences. And ultimately, sin leads to death. Death and destruction. But even then, God can redeem us and restore us, reconcile us to His plan for our lives. What I get out of that peace, besides the danger of turning away from God and the destruction that lies in wait when we sin, is that you are never too far lost to be saved from your circumstances and from having run away from God. You are never too far lost. You're never in a place where God cannot reach you, where He cannot bring you back to Himself. But we must also remain vigilant and be very aware of the dangers of sin and of towing that line. You know, sometimes the grass seems greener on the other side, as they say. Maybe they just have more manure on that side. Okay. But the grass seems greener. There's a promise, which is an empty one, of pleasure on that side. I'm talking figuratively now about the temptation of sin. There's a promise of pleasure, and there might even be temporary pleasure, physical gratification waiting for you, but there's always something that comes along with that. There's a cost. Because the devil never gives you something without taking something from you. There's a price. And so sometimes we stretch our toes across the line and we wait for a second. No, we've not been struck by lightning yet. And this tastes quite good. Then we go further and further, and before you know it, your life's in a mess and you're on a downhill spiral. And it's not worth it for good reason. God has clearly shown us where the line is. You know, and we are living in the New Testament times, praise the Lord. And we are extra blessed. And we have had more warning and illustration and examples and than these Israelites. Because we can learn from their mistakes. Because as surely as Moses spelt it out for them, this happened. They fulfilled that prophecy. But God remained faithful and did bring them back. He didn't decide halfway through when they did worship other gods and when they were exiled as a result. He didn't decide, well, you know, I'm going to change my mind because these guys didn't even listen to me when I spelled it out for them. So I'm just going to leave them there. Now, God remains faithful. And Moses reminds them of it. He says, love him and obey him. Remain faithful to him. You see, because God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God cannot lie. It's impossible. He can't do that. And so when he says something, he will do it. You can believe in the word of God. And you can believe in God's promises. Yeah, he hasn't changed the games, the rules of the games halfway through. Not that life's a game. But you understand what I'm saying? You can take him at his word. You can trust him. And so not only do we have the illustrations and the truths and the principles of the Old Testament to guide us, but at the opportune time, at the right time, God sent his son to die for us, to pay the price for all of sin, for all of time. And God even, he pointed to that a number of times through the Old Testament. And so the blood of Christ has dealt with their sin as well. So the Old Testament, a lot of people would say, well, God is this angry God of wrath. God is still the same God, but he stored up his wrath for all of time. He stored it up for his son to take it on our behalf. The Old Testament is a story of a God of grace. A God who has given us what we don't deserve. And he waited before he sent his son so that we could have these stories. Imagine if he sent his son straight after Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden. Well, we probably just wouldn't be as grateful. We wouldn't know the consequences of sin and the destruction. And so if God knew we would sin, but why did he allow for that? Or why didn't he just make us all automatically worship him and eliminate every other type of God or idol? Why? Because God created us for relationship. My wife, how can I think that my wife loves me if she was under duress on our wedding day, if I held a gun to her head while she said the vows. She had no choice. God created us to receive and reciprocate His love. He created us for relationship. He doesn't need us. He existed before us. But He wants us. That's the greatest gift, is to know God. And so, the point tonight's message is that each of us have a choice. And it's pretty clear. It's death or life. Love God, serve God, because we all serve someone or something. Oftentimes we find ourselves serving ourselves. But love God, serve Him, obey Him, remain faithful to Him, keep on obeying Him. And there will be such blessing coming at you, you won't be able to contain it, you'll just will automatically become givers. Because we'll have too much for ourselves. God wants to prosper us. He wants to give you more than enough, and He gave us more than enough through His Son. And together with His Son, every good and perfect gift comes from Him. If He didn't withhold His own Son, what will He withhold from us? What good thing would He withhold from us? Nothing. But we've got to understand, sometimes when we are hurting in life, because we jumped off a building, it's going to hurt. There are certain life laws, universal laws. And if you run head first into a brick wall, you're going to have a nasty bump on your head. And then you don't shake your fist at God. You had a choice. You can look at that wall and decide to walk the other way, or you can run into it. And you know what? Sometimes we think, hey, maybe I can run through that wall. But we're messing around and we're playing games and we're towing the line and we're crossing the line and then we're coming back and we've got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the kingdom, and the time for playing games with God and the things of God is over. Long time ago. We are only here by the grace of God. And as long as we have another breath, we have another chance to choose life. This is a daily decision, folks, because we get tempted on a daily basis. Because we have an adversary, we have an enemy is roaming around, and he's the father of lies, and he comes to tempt us. But God has put some safeguards, some safety nets. If you're a trapeze artist in the circus, was anyone here a trapeze artist in the circus? I don't think so. You've got a safety net. I think they had, I don't know if there was a documentary on a while back, but of this guy that's long time ago, like 50 years ago, when some of us were just a twinkle in someone's eye, then there was this guy that had a tightrope between buildings in New York and so on, and, you know, this balancing guy. But and there's a documentary that's been going around about him recently. But, yeah, I think you probably need to go and speak to someone if you have a tendency to do that. Walk between buildings or maybe jump through the hoops in a circus. You know, we're available to talk with you, to pray through it with you. But God has put that safety net there for us. What is the safety net? You know what? We know where the line is. We can't... You can try and kid other people, but you can't kid yourself. If you're honest with yourself, you have a good idea where that line is of obeying God and disobeying God. And when you step into the disobeying God area, there are consequences. Maybe you don't feel the heat immediately, but it's coming for you. And you can't just keep undoing it like that and think you're going to be okay. You can't have that lifestyle. It's going to catch you out. Caught Lance Armstrong out. I bet you the first time they sucked 10 liters of blood out of his body, he thought it was a good idea. And the taste of victory that first time, and the millions of people admiring him and adoring him. hey, let's carry on doing it. He probably thought he could win 10 tours. It's not worth it. The wheel turns, comes back to bite you. Don't mess around. Don't mess around with sin. God is better. Jesus is better. Any temptation you're faced, when you're faced with that line and the choice whether you want to go over to the other side and taste that side for a while, you always have a choice. The Bible says we have a conscience. And because of that, the word says that we'll be without excuse. Come judgment day, no one has an excuse, because even with the creation around us, and wasn't today a beautiful day, thank you, Lord, and we have got this beautiful ocean before us and Table Mountain looming over us every day, we are without excuse. The word says that creation testifies of God's existence, so that we will be without excuse. More than that, God judges us on our revelation of Him, because He's just and fair, gives everyone an equal opportunity and a chance to receive Him. And yes, there will be some that reject Him. But we have a conscience, we know, and the law is written on our hearts. And we've got the stories of the Old Testament which clearly spell out the consequences of sin, the death and destruction that lies in wait. And then we've got Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us and ascended to heaven so that He could send the Helper. Each of us have that Helper within, the Holy Spirit, which convicts us of sin. Don't tell me you didn't hear God's voice before you stepped over the line. God is faithful. But you keep on stepping over the line deliberately and willfully, and you start quenching the voice of the Holy Spirit. You start drowning out His voice. And He's a person, and He's real, and He's alive, and He will walk away if you keep on batting Him. And so we have the choice tonight to renew that relationship and to be filled once more with the Holy Spirit. If we are finding it difficult to discern the Lord's voice, and if the line has become hazy for us, and maybe not in general, but maybe in one specific area of our life, maybe the line is hazy, and maybe we're in the process still of negotiating with God. Well, God doesn't negotiate with what He will not bend the rules for any one of us. None of us is so special that He'll bend the rules just for us. You know, we can be forgiven for sometimes feeling like, ek is God se oogappeltjie, you know, because we all feel so special through His love. But He's not a respecter of person. He sees us all as equal in His sight. Very precious, but equal. He won't bend the rules for us. God does not change. But He's given us every grace and help to be able to walk the path that He has before us, and not to go over to the other side and to worship other things or to serve ourselves. He has given everything we need. The Holy Spirit that was given to us, a massive part of God's grace for us, empowering us to do the will of God. The Holy Spirit is our helper, first and foremost, our helper, the one who comes alongside us to help us. And so tonight I want to ask you, and I want to challenge you, if that line has become hazy, to tonight trust God to bring clarity and to repent of where we've maybe quenched the voice of the Holy Spirit. Just once more, surrender wholeheartedly to the Lord, to consecrate ourselves for Him, to invite the Holy Spirit to take up residence once more fully, to be filled again with the Spirit, so that we can live a life of loving God, obeying Him, and remaining faithful to Him, building His kingdom and serving Him as His children. We are not slaves. We're His children. We have the choice to serve Him or not to serve Him. But that out of choice, out of love, will make the choice to serve Him. He deserves nothing less from us. He gave Himself for us. He's called us to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Sacrifice doesn't jump off the altar. You know, but sometimes we jump off and we say, well, I'll get on just now again, and then we get on again. We are not being a living sacrifice right there. The Lord wants us to choose Him. But He's so good that even if we're sitting here tonight and we know I'm actually on the other side right now, or there's an aspect of my life that I've not surrendered to the Lord, and I'm looking at the kingdom on that side, and I'm just not there right now. I'm finding myself in the desert. I'm finding myself in exile. I feel like a target for every enemy out there. I'm not experiencing abundant life. It's more like death and destruction that's reigning at the moment. Well, we've got that wonderful example in the story of the Old Testament, God's faithfulness towards the Israelites, and that even when they allowed themselves to worship other gods and be taken captive and into exile, when they gave everything away and lost it all, even then God brought them back. And so no matter how far lost you think you are tonight, God can bring you back. Even if it feels like, well, this is the first time, well, that's good as well. That God will restore in our mind a clear biblical kingdom view going forward, that we will see that fork in the road. And what's more, the Lord says, yes, even though you're tempted, I don't tempt you. God doesn't tempt us. And He put a cap on the enemy's power and said, you will never be tempted beyond what you are able to resist. You don't just have one safety net, the example of the Israelites, but also the fact that God will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to resist. And then above all, what Jesus did for us at the cross, and in giving us the Holy Spirit, empowering us to live holy lives. In the New Testament, you might be surprised to read the words, be holy, because I'm holy. I mean, it's like, is God giving us an impossible command there? Do we sometimes feel like, well, following God is just impossible, it's too hard, so I'm just going to give up altogether, what's the point? That's the enemy lying to us. It is possible. Jesus with the lady was caught in adultery. After all her accusers had left, they wanted to stone her there and then. And He stood in the gap for her like He stands in the gap for each of us every day. And before He sent her away, He said, go and sin no more. And this is possible only through Jesus Christ, only through the power of the indwelling Spirit. We can do it. And whatever sin or challenge or bondage or addiction you are facing right now, don't make peace with that. Don't surrender to the enemy's control over your life. Make that a prayer point. Not focusing on the sin. But as David said, you know, that thing's always before me. You don't make peace with it. You don't sweep it under the carpet. If you've got some family offenses and broken relationships and you don't want to apologize and make peace, you don't forget that and say, no, I'm fine, I'm surviving, I'm living. Don't make peace with sin in your life. We cannot walk around with offense. We cannot walk around with addiction and think that it's not going to steal from us. And ultimately, it can steal your salvation if you don't be careful. Don't make peace with us and bring it before the Lord, but focus on Jesus. Don't focus on how big the problem is and the sin. Focus on the fact that Jesus has dealt with sin once and for all time at the cross, and he's got provision for you and empowerment to overcome that sin. You don't have to live as a victim through this life. And so, yeah, we can only all hope that Lance Armstrong repents and comes clean and restores some hope for the many cancerous sufferers that maybe feel they don't have other hope. It's more than that, that he will get saved, as well as anyone that doesn't know the Lord who's maybe been looking to Lance as a type of savior. Okay, this is a place where we put our pride in our pockets. We ask God, God, take my pride away from me. I need to humble myself now. I need to recognize I'm not perfect. I need to take off my mask. I might sit in small group and church every week. And all of us can look holier than thou in church. It's easy. We all, there's no better place, you know. You can SMS your mom or dad now and say, I'm sitting in church. They'll be so proud of you. You know, and they might think, well, you're okay. We don't have to worry about Sunny anymore. But you can't kid yourself. It's time to take off our mask before the Lord and to acknowledge where we have allowed the enemy a foothold in our lives. We've allowed him to get the better of us in this area or that area. Or maybe even just we feel completely estranged from God right now. We need to be real. The time for playing games and playing church is over. Might still be easy for the next few years to be a Christian in South Africa, but the time is coming. And will soon be, because we're moving in end times, when it's not going to be easy to be a Christian in South Africa. You might already experience a bit of sneering and ridiculing from friends, old friends, or drinking buddies because you go to church. We've got to decide now who we're living for and what we're standing up for. Because the persecution is going to get in the future is going to be much, much worse. Where it might cost our lives to say we follow Jesus. And then I pray for the strength that we'll be able to do that. To even give our lives and not deny Christ. In the last 100 years, there's been more martyrs in the world dying for the sake of Christ than the previous 1,900 put together. People are giving up their lives for Jesus every day. In South Africa, as I said, it's still hunky-dory for believers. And you can go into any town and there will be about 20 churches to choose from, even if it's a one-horse town. There's a spot for everyone. So I can be offended with 50 people in 19 other churches and I can still find a place where I can sit. Time's finished. We can't play games. We must deal with our offenses. We have to deal with our addictions, the things that are holding us back. Amen? Amen. So I know it's a really encouraging word for us tonight. Remember, there's hope. Remember, God remains faithful. He'll bring you back. But I pray that for all of us, we wouldn't first have to stay in the desert and be plundered by enemies before we come to the realization and before we choose. You know, in that sermon of Moses, he uses the expression that we read in the parable of the prodigal son as well, where he says, come to your senses. So we need to pray, Lord, you know, where my thinking is fuzzy, where my thinking is not 100% in line with the Word, where I'm trying to negotiate with the Word of God and chop away at it and take what I feel is appropriate with me and choose a lack of Scripture for the week, which entitles me seemingly. Then I must pray, God, please bring me to my senses. And Moses says, choose life. It's simple. The message of the kingdom, the message of the gospel is easy enough for anyone to understand. It's right or wrong, light or darkness, life or death. What is your choice? sin leads to death. But Jesus came to give us eternal life. When you're faced with a decision, whatever the situation is, know that the one choice is always going to be Jesus. And you'll never regret choosing Jesus. And Jesus will always be better than whatever the alternative is. Choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that we have your word. That we do not need to be confused because you are not the author of confusion and you've spelt it out clearly for us and you've showed us the dangers of walking away from you. And you've showed us how much you love us and want us to be with you. So much so that you gave us your only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, to take our place, to take the penalty of our sin upon himself, to hang on the tree and be a curse for us. And so, Lord, tonight we want to say, we choose you, Jesus. We choose you above the promise of the pleasure of sin. We choose you above our own desires and ambitions. We choose you, Jesus, because you will always be better. We choose you, Lord, because we know you never disappoint. You remain faithful to us. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, in a world where we are faced with tough choices on a daily basis. Thank you that we can choose you every time. We can risk going with you because you will never let us down. Lord, you have conquered sin and death at the cross. Death has lost its sting. Sin no longer has victory because you conquered it at the cross. And I thank you, Lord. Tonight you say to us, your grace is sufficient for us. Your grace is sufficient for us every day. In every decision